Y'all grab a seat. Excited to be with you. My name is Bruce Kendrick. I'm the Director of Global Engagement here at Watermark, and I have a new life in Christ. I'm set free from lust and cynicism, control, and good grief, just utter foolishness, Thank you so much. Just encouraged to be here with you tonight. And the fact that I get to use some of my college degree tonight. I got one of those history degrees that is really no good for anything other than teaching. And thinking that God was going to use me in public school to coach and teach. And so the only time I really get to exercise my history degree is in opportunities like this, if I'm honest. And so I want to point you to a woman who was born in 1822. Her name was Arminta Ross. She was born into slavery in Maryland. And after 27 years in slavery, she escaped to Philadelphia. And when she crossed into Pennsylvania, she recalled later, "I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." A year later, she began the first of 13 missions to return and rescue approximately 70 enslaved people, including her family and friends. And during the American Civil War, she served as an armed scout, a spy for the Union Army. In her later years, Ross was an activist in the movement for the women's suffrage. And then Frederick Douglass contrasted his and her efforts by saying, "Most that I have done and suffered in the service of our cause has been in public. And I have received much encouragement at every step of the way. But you, on the other hand, have labored in a private way. I have worked in the day and you in the night. The midnight sky and the silent stars have been the witnesses of your devotion to freedom and of your heroism. I know of no one who has willingly encountered more perils and hardships to serve our enslaved people than you have." She was born as Arminta Ross. But you and I know her as Harriet Tubman. And I start with that because many of us, we received salvation. We were excited to do so. We've gone through regeneration. We started with step one. We admitted, we believed, we trusted, we inventoried, we confessed, we repented, we followed, we forgave, we amended, we continued, we intimated. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we were made new in Christ. We were set free. To the city of brotherly love, the church. From slavery to sin and welcomed into the family of God. And yet the conflict that we deal with tonight is that so many of us rarely return to set our fellow captives free. This is why step 12 is to regenerate. To read beyond 2 Corinthians 5:17 and to include verses 18 and 19, which then say, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That we are not just set free for our own benefit, but we are set free to set others free. And unfortunately, instead of living on mission, too often, we go back and we start dabbling in or managing our past sins again, or we grow stale in introspection and information gathering. There's so much biblical knowledge to consume. We get so caught up in that and miss the opportunities, realizing that there are others to go back and set free. And so as we are reconciled to God, God sends us with the message of the gospel to reconcile others, to point them to freedom. And part of my role is helping mobilize you as a minister with the message of reconciliation to others. So whether you're in groundwork or whether you're somewhere in between step one and 12, there's certainly a time to dedicate yourself that is needed to focus on your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. And yet it's not also a time to just sideline yourself, that God has something for you. And so what's at stake if we just stay in kind of our freedom and just kind of relish that, is that we end up with a faith where we're at the center instead of God. It ends up being this spoiling indifference that's consumed by our comforts. Or we start worrying about how are we gonna buy a little bit nicer house, or how are we gonna make a little bit more money, or how are we gonna consume more, collect more. And what a weak exchange we make for the freedom that God not only had for us, but has for others, that we might take part in that. And so rather than deal in shame or guilt for what should be, I want us to look tonight at solutions and direction from God's design and answer this question instead. What do we do once we're set free from sin? What do we do once we're set free from sin? And then why do we do that? Maybe it's obvious for the interests and the needs of others, but what does it do in us? And then how and where, with so many opportunities in front of us? And so let's start with, what do we do once we're set free from sin? Galatians 5, 13 and 14 gives us some really simple, really clear direction, because God's not trying to be confusing. So it just says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What do we do once we're set free? Through love in Christ, we serve one another. But why do we serve others? And again, I don't mean for them, for their benefit. What happens in us when we serve others? First of all, we get to recognize our own need in Christ. My wife and I have been married almost 25 years, and for 15 plus of those, we've been foster parents. Five of roughly the 30 children that have come through our home have become permanent members of the Kendrick family. And despite their adoption, despite their belonging and their welcoming and their fitting into the family, I can promise you I have not saved a single one of them. As much as I have pled and begged for their hearts to change, to lose the lens of abandonment and the abuse and the neglect that they suffered, I can't do that. Despite their needs and me being able to provide for their healthcare and their education and shelter and clothing and all those things, I can't bring about a dignity in their own hearts as they begin to understand their own capacity and their own favor in God's eyes, that the fact that they are image bearers with this intrinsic value, being made in God's image, that I cannot do the work of Christ in them, that only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so while I have served them, while I have cared for them, while I've loved them, while I've made them family, Christ must do the work. So incredibly clear about my own limitations, how feeble my attempts are. Likewise, we serve others because it exposes our shared sin struggles. We're not the only ones who've gone through what we've gone through. Friends who've struggled with addictions that are in the room, do you remember how intensely you believed that no one could be struggling to resist as much as you? In the privacy and secrecy of wherever your addiction came to bear, remember how strongly you resisted, how much you were told the lie that you were the only one really struggling this mightily. For those who are enduring through suffering from disease, abuse, or loss, and we know how you feel isolated, how alone that can be. For the last 6 years here on staff, I served in our family restoration and life initiatives ministries and got to sit across tables and meet with men and women with past abortions. And one after another, they shared how they bought the lie that no one knew the depth of their despair in taking the life of their child, and that they had to bear their shame in secret. And yet, what happens when we take our sin struggles and we serve others? When we take the freedom that Christ has given us and we go and serve those who are experiencing and weighed down by the same struggles that we once were? There's a deeper sense of our own freedom when we loose the chains that once held us from the necks of others. And not just a physical freedom where we can come and provide maybe a meal or a shower or some clothing or shelter, but a spiritual, eternal freedom, the work of the gospel. I just want to take a moment to invite you, as we're going through a missional church series on Sundays, that as a church, we get to be a part of reconciling what's lost and what's broken, not just in our community, but across the world. And then lastly, we serve others because we get to acknowledge our own agency in God's kingdom. It's this fascinating thing, this idea of agency, where you get a sense of control that you feel in your life, your capacity to influence your own thoughts and behaviors. Have faith in your ability to handle tasks and various situations that just bring stress and pressure, that you realize that God didn't save you to sideline you. That God gave you a work. That God gives you capacity and gifts and skills, and he says, I've got work for you to do. You're in the game. Come join us. That this isn't penance or an opportunity to work off your guilt. You're capable. The third question we want to answer tonight is, how do we serve one another? What does that look like? Is the age-old stewarding of our time, of our skills, of our finances? We would consider our margin or our budget. And just, if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, gosh, I don't have time. I don't have spare change. I've got nothing to give. Listen, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. It probably means you're operating in some isolation. It probably means you're operating without biblical counsel. It probably means you don't have a community of people that are caring for you, where you're being transparent about what's going on with your time, or you've said yes to so many things because of people pleasing, or you're trying to build up kind of your nest egg or whatever it might be, that you're missing out on opportunities to be generous. You're missing out on opportunities to go and invest yourself that align with your skills and interests, where you can then commit consistently over time in a place where you can bring about freedom to those who are just trapped in their sin, who are blind to the way out. And if you're like me, I turned 43 this year, and I spent 6-8 years walking through Spanish classes and just thought, man, I'm never going to use this. And then about 3 months ago, God went, hey, you're going to be the new global engagement director. I hope you know some more languages so you can share the gospel with people. Just the conviction that the Holy Spirit placed in my heart to go, why did I not take seriously the call to serve others, to recognize that not everybody comes from the same language, background, culture that I do. And so if you're looking for simple ways to start managing your time, stewarding your time, do you know, like, download Duolingo and learn one of these four languages? They're the four languages of the most unreached people on the face of the planet. It's Japanese, it's Arabic, it's Hindi, and it's Indonesian. You don't have to learn all four. It's going to be enough just to learn one of those. That you just take seriously the call on your life not just to be free in Christ, but to go back and set the other captives free. And then that you would give thoughtfully and generously. One of the most influential books that I've read about serving others, about caring for others, is a book called The Poverty of Nations. And just to save you the time, here's what it basically says. It says, go plant a church. And after you've planted a church, go plant a hospital. And after you've planted a hospital, go plant a school. And then after you've done that, go plant a business. Because there is nothing quite like helping somebody get a job where they have the dignity of work and providing for themselves. To profit off of the work of their hands and their mind. That they then have something to contribute as well. That they wouldn't be entitled or enabled or forever endlessly dependent. That they would recognize their own capacity and agency, that they'd be invited into the game. And then lastly, where do we serve one another? We strengthen the church globally. Why the church? Because it is this worldwide network that communicates salvation to those entrapped in sin. It's sustainable. It will not go away until Jesus returns. It serves, it's synergistic, it sends. That we would serve the vulnerable in our city. Our city engagement team has 9 impact areas. And honestly, this is to the point where you're probably gonna go, listen, too many choices, just give me one. Just tell me we have one impact area. We serve in foster care and adoption here in our community. We serve in the pro-life community and caring for women with unexpected pregnancies and walking alongside them. Serve in homelessness and in health and schools and prisons and anti-sex trafficking and students that have traveled from across the world to get an education in our community development corporation. And you've got skills to contribute to the building up of our community that you'd be invited in. And then certainly that we would reach the unreached globally. It is such that where we have been unfaithful to go, God has made it so that he brings the unreached here. As Dallas is one of the largest unreached refugee populations in the world. Like literally right down the street. Opportunities to share the gospel with Afghan people who have just had their country wrecked. To care for them. And then at the same time, we don't live in a day and age where we can or we should assume that everyone in the U.S. has heard or understands the gospel or has rejected it even. That we would, in some measure of humility and another measure of boldness, point people towards freedom. And then, of course, there are the unreached across the world. 3.4 billion people with no church, never heard the gospel, barely know Jesus' name. And so many of them would respond with something like, I've heard of such things, but no one has ever shared with me. And yet a number as big as 3.4 billion is seemingly meaningless. It's so big, we can't fathom it. And so it's not until we just go to our neighbor and share the gospel that we then start to realize the weight of the opportunity we have. And so if any of that resonates, if you're like, okay, great, like put me in. That was a lot, but I'm ready to go. I'm benefiting from what's happening here at Regeneration, but I want to be all in with what the church is doing, a part of God's redemptive work in this community and to the ends of the earth. I just encourage you, you can capture this QR code and it'll take you to our Love Our City page with all kinds of opportunities to jump in. You can sign up for a newsletter called Straightforward Service that continues to kind of keep you informed of opportunities to serve. You can just shoot an email to externalfocus@watermark.org. I want to wrap up by taking us back to Harriet's story. Because when Harriet Tubman returned on her very first mission to set others free, she first went to her husband. Keeping in mind, this is over a year later after she'd been freed, and he had remarried another woman. And yet, determined to set them free, she said, "Come with me." And he said, "No, I'm comfortable right where I am." Shocking. And yet, amidst Harriet's discouragement, she still went on to free others and to experience the inexpressible joy of the ministry of reconciliation. And so we have to ask ourselves in every encounter that we have, from family and friends to waiters and Uber drivers to coworkers and neighbors, regardless of what their response leaves us with, we would ask the question, did we point them to freedom? Did we point them to freedom? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, thanks for listening. I want to invite my friend Eric up to share his story of both leading here at Regen and of serving overseas. Would y'all welcome Eric?